It's always good to be here. Now, as we've been preparing for the ministry fair, Sean and I have been struck many times over about just how many different tables and ministries that we have in this church. You know, for a church our size to have 22, 23, 24 different tables, people who said, this is how I want to reach the world. This is how I want to reach the church. This is how I want to minister. It's a really an amazing thing. I love your hearts that want to say yes to God in all things. And it's an amazing thing. Now, it's not always easy to say yes to God, because oftentimes God calls us to do something that's bizarre, or, well, we don't understand it. Now, when I was in my sophomore year of college, I was attending a worship conference with Liz, and the Lord spoke to me very powerfully. That's when I had a call to ministry. And in that time, the Lord spoke to me two things. One of them made a lot of sense, and the other didn't make any sense at all. I'll let you decide which one was which. The Lord called me to marry Liz. That one made sense. Okay. But the other one was to drop out of school and join a missionary who was going to our church in Philadelphia and to minister to the poor and broken lives that were there. And now, for me, it didn't really make sense. You don't drop out of school. You don't drop out of college. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Why not continue on and drop out afterwards? But this call from God was so strong, I did. You know, I dropped out, and I went there. Eventually, he called me back to school. But during that time, it didn't really make sense. Now, we can oftentimes experience some sort of call from God. Or we hear a call through Scripture or the Spirit. Sometimes it's like, hey, take your family, move them, and go here to minister for my sake. Just kind of like what the Wortmans did. And it can be a big step, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all. But other times, it's a call to simple obedience that doesn't make sense either. It can be like God calling you to give up a relationship that gives you joy, that makes you feel at peace, that brings you comfort, and God says, no, it's not for you. Not right now. Not with this person. Not in this way. And we say, wow, that doesn't really make sense. This seems to be everything I wanted a relationship to be. On the other hand, sometimes God calls you to stay in a relationship, to save that marriage, to keep pressing onward and inward in that relationship, even though it doesn't bring you any fulfillment. Even though the life just seems to drain out of you rather than fulfill you, and God calls you to stay, and it just doesn't make sense. Perhaps God's calling you to forgive some inexcusable sin against you, and you just don't want to. Your entire being, your soul, is just like, I just want to chew on this a little bit longer. I don't want to give it up. I can't do it. But we hear this call from God, and our hearts may want to say yes, but oftentimes they want to say no. And the question I have is, how do we get from that heart that wants to say no to God to one that wants to say yes to God? Now, that's kind of the theme of this series, isn't it? It's pressing on, right? You know, we have... You know, God meets us and he calls us and he does incredible works among us and in us and through us, and we're so joyful, but yet then there comes a time where we have to continue to press on and on and on. Now, Pastor Sean, when he gave me this, he's like, listen, I know last time I kind of gave you a really difficult one, so I'm going to throw you a softball this time. I'm going to give you Abraham. Now, for most of us, when we think of Abraham, you come from like a church background, you've been to Sunday school and VBS and stuff like that, you think two things about Abraham. You think the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, that thing, right? Or you think Abraham, he is the father of faith, right? And so it's a softball. But of course, nothing's a softball because, you know, there's so every single page, you know, there's like 15 chapters that I can choose from with Abraham, that would all be good. So it took me like 3 weeks just to decide what passage. Thanks, man. So if you haven't caught on, I'm going to complain about him from here every time I'm here. It's out of sympathy for Pastor Will. I got your back. But yeah, so Abraham, you know, he had a bizarre request asked of him. Well, let me back up before we get into the text, but you can begin to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. But before we get there, let me recap the story. If it's new to you, that's great. If it's an old thing, that's also great. But I want to make sure that you're refreshed about Abraham's journey, because we're moving into the very climax of what it means to be faithful, what it means for him to walk in faithfulness. So Abraham received a call from God in chapter 12. We're in chapter 22, don't get confused. All right, he received a call from God in chapter 12, and God called him to leave his family, leave his father, leave his land, to go to a land that God would show him. And then God gives him a promise. He says, you know, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you offspring. There are going to be as many as the stars in the sky, as much as the sand on the seashore. And whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And you, through your offspring, well, you're going to bless all the families of the earth. Through you is going to come the Savior of the world. And Abraham believed God, and he set out. He left behind his past. He left behind his father who worshipped idols. He left behind the land that he knew, the land that he grew up playing in, and he knew like the back of his hand. And he went out and trusted God to where God was calling him. But eventually, you know, things didn't really make sense to him. There were questions, because it seemed like God's promises to him weren't being fulfilled, right? God promised him offspring, as many as the sand on the seashore, right? And yet, his wife was barren. And so Abraham tries to give himself a consolation prize. He says, you know, through my servant, that's what God's going to do. And God's like, no. You're going to have a son. And then he says, well, maybe I need, my wife is barren. Maybe I need to find another way to have a son. And he does. And then God says, no, it's through your wife, who's really old, who's past childbearing years. It's through her you're going to have a son. And Abraham continued on in faith. And there's, you know, different times that he would stumble and he wouldn't walk with God the way he should. But yet he was walking in faithfulness. And eventually, at 100 years old, Abraham had a son. It took 25 years between God's call and the initial promise to God fulfilling it and him having a son. It took 25 years of him waiting and praying and hoping and desiring for God to move, and God finally did. And then God has a bizarre request. And it's the climax of Abraham's faithfulness. And it's a bizarre text, but we're going to go into it. So Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. Now, right there, it's kind of bizarre, because, see, God doesn't really seem to be acting like God in this passage. You may be even thinking, God tested Abraham. You might even be thinking, doesn't James say that God doesn't tempt anyone? And you're just like, well, it says test. But yeah, I mean, test and tempt are pretty much the same word. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, they are the same word. You know, we're adding nuance to something that's not there, right? And it says God tested him, but James says God doesn't test anyone. What's going on here? Now, I do think that there's a difference. I think God, when he tests, it's to bring someone up. When the devil tempts, it's to bring someone down. And then there's a little bit of a difference, but already it starts out kind of bizarre. God's testing Abraham. And what does he test him with? Well, he says, Abraham. And Abraham responds, here I am. And God says, well, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, this is bizarre. This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. And it never made sense, right? Because God, the one who said, you should not murder, you shouldn't take innocent life, who is vehemently opposed to it, he says, take an innocent life. The God who banned any sort of child sacrifice says to offer up his son, offer up your son. You know, I mean, later on, God would write, or it would be written, God would speak, you shall not behave toward the Lord your God like this. And he's talking about the nations around. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. And the epitome of that? Well, they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. God does not say, well, you know, they think their God wants it, and so they have a pass. He's like, no, this is so evil. Why would they ever do that? This is why these people deserve judgment, because they're burning, they're killing, they're sacrificing their children to gods. This is evil. And yet God here is commanding it, or at least requesting it. God's saying, take your son, your only son whom you love. And so what does Abraham do? Well, he has a choice. For him, Isaac was more than just a son. And you may be thinking, well, more than a son? How can it be more? Well, because in Isaac, in his son, was everything, like all Abraham's hopes and dreams and future rested on him. He was the child of promise. All of God's promises to him were fulfilled in Isaac. And without him, what does Abraham have? He's an old, aged man, and if Isaac dies, he has no one to carry on his name. He has no one to carry on the God's promise to him. He has no one to pass on everything that he's done in his entire life. It's Isaac held all his hopes and dreams, and God says to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up to me. Well, Abraham, in this, well, he goes on. Verse 3. So Abraham, he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. Now, this phrasing is kind of awkward. You know, scholars debate, what is he doing? He says, we're going to come back. Is he obscuring God's call on his life, or does he think that God's going to do something differently? Is he saying to the young men, like, hey, listen, hey, we're going to go sacrifice, and we'll come back, just so they don't try to stop him because he would be a crazy person? Because I'll be honest with you, if I was one of the young men and Sean said, hey, I'm going to, picking on Sean again. All right, if Sean says, hey, I want to sacrifice my son because God told me so, I would say, no, that's not what you want to do. And then I'd call the police. and social services may be there. Now, rumors are going to spread. Sean wants to sacrifice his children. Yeah. All right. But, yeah, I mean, if any of you came to me and are like, I think God's calling me to sacrifice my child, I don't think I would believe you. And we've heard stories of crazy people who've done such things. As like, oh, God's told me to do X, Y, and Z, and so I went out and did it. And we're like, well, you're a terrible person. You're crazy. All right? But for Abraham, something was different. God called him to. God actually did call him to. And so he sets out and does it. And I don't know what it would be like to be able to do as Abraham did. To spend that night knowing the next day I'm going to go on a journey. To walk 3 days alongside my son, my only son, the one on whom all my hopes and dreams and aspirations, the one whom I love, and God's saying, offer him up to me. And Abraham says, he goes forward, and he tells his young man, he's like, listen, we'll come back. And it goes on. Verse 6, and Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father, Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, well, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, and this is another one of those tricky little phrases, is he obscuring intentionally? Or is there hope? And so Abraham says, well, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went on together. And, you know, the scholars debate, well, is he being purposely manipulative so Isaac doesn't run away? Does Isaac understand, or is he naive about what's going on? Does he understand that he is being led like a sheep to the slaughter? Or does he think, hey, God's going to actually bring a lamb for us to sacrifice. We don't know. But God's call on him, he moves forward with faithfulness. And so verse 9, so when they came to the place that God had told him, Abraham, he built an altar there. He laid the wood in the order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place of the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now what, again, this is this bizarre story where Abraham is called to sacrifice, to offer up to God all that God had promised to him, to give back to him. All that God had given to him, everything that he had put his hopes and dreams, everything that he had trusted God for, and God says, well, give it back to me. And what's even more interesting, or I find it interesting, is this. Abraham had no scriptures to tell him what God was like. He had nothing to look to tell him that God could be trusted. His parents were not God-fearers. His family weren't worshipers of Yahweh. It was the only thing that he could trust was those 25 years from when God had promised him to when God had fulfilled his promise in Isaac. And during that time, Abraham learned the character of God. He learned something that we often are still learning. And this is why he is an example of faith. See, right here, I have a leash, I have a dog. His name is Hesed, and when we were first training him, you know, he was like all dogs. You know, they want to go where they want to go when you're walking, right? They're always pulling, they're tugging. They see a place where they want to go, and they try to pull to get there most of the time. Some of them are very submissive. Ours, less so. So. And this is an analogy from C.S. Lewis when it's talking about these bizarre or seemingly bizarre requests that God gives us. And he gives this analogy of a dog that's being walked by its owner. And so imagine our dog sees Monica, and he's like, you know, Monica's awesome, and he wants to go and you know, hang out with Monica. And you know what? As the owner, Monica is awesome, and so I want us to go and hang out with Monica. And so if I'm walking along, and here's this post, this microphone stand, right? It's right here, and I'm walking this way. The dog is naturally going to want to what? Depart from me and try to go around the post, right? Dogs don't get the whole idea of a leash. It takes them a really long time. And so what do I do when I see the dog trying to move around this post in order to get to Monica when I'm walking this way. I like to use the stairs. Well, I pull him back. I pull him back. And the dog says, well, if you could look into his mind, he's like, we want to go to Monica because she's awesome. Why are you pulling me back? Why are you keeping me from going the way that I want to go? Why are you preventing me from getting what I want? And this is how we often view God, isn't it? When God calls us to give up, to not do what we want to do, or to do something that we don't want to do, we think that, hey, when God pulls us back, when God calls us to do something that he doesn't want what's good for us. He doesn't want us to get to reach Monica Land over there. He wants what's less good for us. He's pulling us back. We can see the path. We know how to get there. But while we're walking with God, we're walking on this leash. And God sees, well, the only way to get there is to follow me. If you want to go with me, if you want to walk with me, it takes listening, hearing, feeling the tug of the leash. And this tug very, very often makes no sense because we see what we want to get there, and it seems like God is getting in the way. When he calls us to lay up for ourselves the things that are most near and dear to our hearts, when he calls us to end that relationship that gives us so much comfort, when he calls us to live in a certain way, when he calls us to move and depart from our family and friends, when he calls us to trust him, that he's going to provide. And how does Abraham get from someone like we are, or we often are, that when we feel the tug of God, we say, I'm just going to pull harder. He must not know. He must not care. He must want what's less good for me. I mean, he's asking for my son. He's asking for the thing that he even promised me. He didn't even have to do that. He didn't have to give me a son. We had grown content not having a son. And yet he gave us one. He led us to put all of our hopes and dreams on him. And now he's saying, give him back to me. But during that 25 years, as Abraham waited for God to fulfill his promise, he learned the heart of God for him. And this is the message for you. This is the message for you this morning. If you want to get from someone who, when you feel the tug of God, when you feel him pulling the leash that's around you and calling you to walk closer to him, not further, when you call him, when you feel that tug that seems to be preventing you from getting to what you want, how do you become someone who says, yes? Yes, I'll do it. I feel that tug. Yes, I'll go there. Well, it takes learning the heart of God for your heart. See, when we read those couple passages where it seemed like Abraham didn't, you know, he was obscuring what was going to happen. You know, he tells the servants, well, we'll come back to you. Or he tells Isaac, God will provide. The scholars are debating whether he means it or whether he doesn't, whether he's like lying and stuff like that. What we learn from Hebrews in chapter 11, 19, it says this, that Abraham was able to do this. Why? Because he believed in that even that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. That Abraham had hope. That in this test, even though he wasn't told it was a test, that Abraham had so learned the very heart and the character of God that he could obey, even when God asked for everything, everything from him. And again, he had no scriptures, he had no answer, and he was putting everything on the line. His son whom he loved, his future, his identity, everything that he held near and dear to his heart, God asked for and he trusted. And it can very often not be easy to trust. Every time I come to preach and Patrick helps me put on the microphone, I have to ask him 8,000 times, this is muted, right? Do you know why? Because my biggest fear in life, almost, My almost biggest fear in life is that the sound, the people in the sound booth are going to think it's funny to let my voice be singing on the audio system. I can't think of anything that I would dread more than you hearing my voice come through the speakers. And I probably wouldn't even know because it'd just be like, you know, I just think I listened to myself. But you all would know. And you're just like, and afterwards I would hear, well, we heard you. And then I would be mortified and die. And so I ask him, it's muted, right? And he assures me, oh, yeah, it's muted. You sure it's muted? I'm 60% sure it's muted. No, he does a good job, and I know I can trust Patrick. I can trust you. Don't let me down. And I know at one point Sean got not only it wasn't only hot, but they actually recorded him at some point a while back, and that's actually my greatest fear. Not only it happening, but it being like preserved for prosperity, that everyone would hear me sing. Yeah. So again, I trust you guys up there. So anyway, it can be hard to trust, even with something as little as being heard singing over a media system. But getting from here to there, learning to trust when God tugs your leash, is learning that you can trust God, is learning that he actually cares for you. That even when it seems that he's obscuring and barring and preventing you from receiving the good life, he has good things in store for you. That he cares about you, even when he calls you into the deeply most uncomfortable situations that you could ever imagine. And here's the problem, though. We can't do it. We can't muster up enough of our energy to be able to say, I'm going to disregard what I really, really want, and I'm just going to trust him. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves believe that God is willing to be trusted or able to be trusted. We can't muster up enough. And very, very often, what I've sensed in my life is that when God has been tugging on my leash, there's something that goes through my head, and it's that I wonder, or I think that what God is calling me to do is to give up the good stuff, the good life, the life of satisfaction, the life with a future, a life with a hope, in order that I can show him how much I love him, that I can prove my faithfulness, that squelching my desires is the key to being a faithful Christian, and that's what God is calling me to do. And honestly, when you first read the story of Abraham, it almost seems like that's what God is calling, right? Hey, he says, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you're a God-fearer because you didn't withhold your son, your only son, from me. And it's like, what is God wanting from me? Is he wanting me to take everything that I hold dear, everything that's near to my heart, and just to tamp it down? To say, I'm going to disregard it all. I don't think so. So I think this story, this bizarre story, in all of its weirdness and bizarreness, and why it doesn't seem like God is being very godlike in here, is because he's showing us a picture of who he really is in the person of Abraham. See, Abraham and Isaac here are showing us a picture of God the Father and the Son, and he does so in a way that we can hold on to it, that we can attach ourselves to it. Because while this was happening about 2,000 years later, in a mountain about a mile or two from this Mount Moriah, there was another mountain. There was Calvary. And on that mountain, there was another sacrifice of a firstborn son. On that mountain, another firstborn son was offered up. Except this time, the angel of the Lord didn't stop it because it was the angel of the Lord as the Son of God that hanged on that tree. And no throngs of angels gasping could change the mind of the Father who let his hand of judgment come down on him. And so all the world is given this response. Now we know that you love us because you didn't withhold your son, your only son, from us. That this is this picture of Abraham is a picture of God the Father. How much more that God loves us, that he would give up his only son. The one that he loved, the one that he cared about for us. That he didn't withhold anything. Isn't it a good thing that when God tugs on our leash, when God calls us into faithfulness, we know the very heart of the God who calls us, right? It's the one who wouldn't withhold from his people anything, not even his own son. Isn't that a good thing? And so, going forward, what do we do with this? My first thing is, when you feel the tug of God, when you feel him tugging your leash and you want to go there and it seems like he's preventing you from going there, perhaps, he knows a better way. Perhaps he cares for you more than you know. Even when it seems like God is being your worst enemy and crucifying the things that you most hold most dear, God is acting to provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And when God calls you to sacrifice, to uproot your family, to move into a different area, to forgive, to stay in a relationship, to end a relationship, to do any of those things, know you can trust him. You can trust him that God is faithful. And lastly, when you're suffering, you may not know why God wants you to suffer, but you can know why not. And then why not is not because God doesn't care about you, that God doesn't love you, that God's not concerned about what's near and dear to your heart, that you can trust him. That when you feel that pull on the leash, when you feel like he's not giving you the life that you desire and want, he has things in store for you, and he can be trusted with it. I'm going to call up the worship team, honey. Let's pray. Kind Father, we thank you that you are good, that you can be trusted, that the things that are nearest and dearest to us, that we can trust you with them. We can lay them down with full confidence that you will take care of us. And we look to your son, and we thank you for giving him up for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to close. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing one last song. And it's a children's song, but I find it very powerful and meaningful. And so we're going to sing it as a congregation.
God is so good.